We're beginning a four-week preaching and point group series on generosity. And I wonder what first came into your mind when you hear that word generosity. Well, let me reassure you, at the end of this series, I am not going to ask you to give more money to the purchase of our land. I'm not going to ask you to give more money to our operating expenses. I'm not going to ask you to give more money to poverty relief. This series in preaching and in our point groups, it's not about giving more money. It's about generosity. And so listen in very carefully. You and I will miss out on tremendous blessing if we think this series is about money. This series is not about the point needing more money. This is not about what I or the admin committee want from you. This is a series about what I want for us. More importantly, it's a series about what God wants for us. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." Now, what do you think when you hear Jesus say, "It is more blessed to give than to receive"? Awesome. I want to know the blessing of giving. Personal confession. I want to believe Jesus, but I often don't. I often struggle with a scarcity mindset when it comes to giving. I think things like, if I give more of my time to that person, they'll just want more of my time. I always seem to be the one giving. When might I be the one receiving? What if I burn out? If I do all the giving, under-functioners are going to work out they can come to me. I've paid my dues, others should do the same. If this is your first Sunday here with us, welcome to your lead pastor. Before you start to think too poorly of me, that's me in my darker moments. That's me when I'm tired, that's me when I'm exhausted. But my point still stands. I have this inner default, this inner mindset of scarcity. Most people I know operate from a scarcity mindset. We think we only have so much time, we only have so much energy, we only have so many resources, and so we better be careful with how much we give out. Such thinking betrays the thought that we think that Jesus didn't really mean it is more blessed to give than to receive. What Jesus really meant to say was, it is more blessed to be considered, to be thoughtful, to be serious with our giving. And remember, by giving, we're talking about more than money. We're talking about time. We're talking about kindness. We're talking about affection, attention. We are talking about a life of generosity. Our definition of generosity, it's on the screen there for you. Overflowing lives released to God for others. Overflowing, that's the opposite of scarcity. The image of overflowing is a dam that is full and it's spilling over, overflowing. Scarcity is the image of a river that's just trickling and about to dry up before drought takes over. And so when it comes to God and his gospel, which image should we have in mind? Overflow or scarcity? When it comes to God and his gospel, what image should we have? Overflow or scarcity? Now, that's a no-brainer. We see it in the Bible. We heard it in our Bible reading. Overflow. Brothers and sisters, we will struggle to be generous until we experience the overflow of God's generosity. We will struggle to live generous lives until we experience God's overflowing generosity. When we know God, we know that all we have is from Him. And so we receive that with gratitude. When we know God, we know that the only way to live is by faith. When we know God, we know that all we have is from Him, and so we're going to release all to Him for others. And that's where this series is headed. Today we're looking at living with God, which will flow into next week, living with gratitude. And then we'll look at living with faith. And finally, week four, we'll look at living with generosity. Now, that was a long introduction. And so let's turn to this week's sermon, Living with God. How are you going living with God? For instance, do you know that God loves you? And for those of you that just answered yes, how do you experience God's love? It's a little bit different, isn't it? Now, how do you know God loves you? That's an important question. It needs an important answer. I know God loves me because Jesus died on the cross in my place. He died for my sins. And so that when I turn to Jesus in repentance, in faith, God has forgiven me. God has adopted me into His family. And God lavishes me with His love. It's an important question. How do you know God loves you? You know because the Bible tells you so. But now I'm getting us to think, how do you experience God's love? Today we're going to look at two crucial experiences of God's love. Firstly, grace, and then mercy. Firstly, to grace. Let's read our passage again. You got your Bible open? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Chris, you did a good job. MCs, keep saying we're not allowed to pinch the SDA's Bibles in those seats, but you can take one of ours if you don't own a Bible out at the welcome desk. It's good to have a Bible open. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We looked at 1 Timothy a term ago. Timothy, the apostle, writing to his apprentice, Timothy. Did I say Timothy? Paul, the apostle, writing to his apprentice, Timothy. And particularly about warning him of false teachers and how to squash false teaching in the church. And then there's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, verse 12 here. I thank Him who has given me strength. Who gave Paul strength? Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Oh, I thank God. He's entrusted me to be preaching His gospel, to be serving Him within His church. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Read about Paul's life in the book of Acts. Paul murdered, jailed, persecuted Christians. He was a bad man. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There is God's overflowing grace. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect... I wouldn't have said patience. I would have said love, grace, mercy. Jesus has displayed His patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortally visible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the same breath, Paul could acknowledge his despicable past, his complete unworthiness, and his complete acceptance by God. Paul experienced God's love every day as an overflow of God's grace. Grace overflowed from God to Paul. That was verse 14. Get verse 14 as an image in your mind. Memorize it, but even better, have this picture in your mind of an overflowing dam, God's grace overflowing. God's grace overflowing into your life. As you consider living with God and as you think about your experience of God, is your experience the same as Paul's? Do you know the overflowing, ridiculous, lavish, generous grace of God? If a friend asked you, what is God like? Would your answer be, overwhelmingly generous? God is generous with his grace. Now, I know there's a danger in my question. There's a danger in narrowing God down to our favorite trait of his. The scriptures describe God in many ways. God is love. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is king. God is judge. God is Lord. God is father. God is like a mother. So we mustn't narrow God down. We mustn't box him in. But have you ever experienced your God as overflowing in his generosity into your life? As we think about living with God, be honest with yourself. Do you picture God overflowing with grace toward you? Or do you think God just tolerates you? Do you think, sure, God loves the world, God overflows with love and grace to the whole world, but to me, really, he just sort of puts up with me? Remember, God's generosity has nothing to do with our worthiness. The Apostle Paul was a despicable man. He deserved a special place in hell for what he did to Christians. But God's grace overflowed into his life. That's what God's grace is. God giving us what we don't deserve. Brother, sister, do you know God's overflow? God's grace overflows. The gospel overflows. We are children of overflow, not scarcity. God lavishly gives us what we don't deserve. Right, this is a sermon series on living a life of generosity. This is a life of helping us grow. This is a series of helping us grow in generosity. And this sermon is a sermon on living with God, showing us that God's generosity overflows to his people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are starting the series here because when we experience God's generosity, we are freed up to live an overflowing life of generosity ourselves. And today's first point is God overflows his grace into our life. God pours into us what we don't deserve. Next, we're going to look at mercy. So if grace is receiving what we don't deserve, mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. And I'm going to get us to come to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, and this happened in Jesus' life. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And so picture Jesus sort of leaning into a table, sitting on a cushion, his feet out behind him, a fancy house. It was a Pharisee's house, fancy food, fancy guests. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, most commentaries would say that this was one of the local prostitutes of the town. And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I just realized, we can put up the next slide. If you have questions, there is time for question and answer at the end of this sermon. You can text them in from home or text them in here sitting with us now. Simon the Pharisee probably thought he was doing Jesus a favor by inviting Jesus in to enjoy his fancy food in his fancy house with his fancy guests. But can you imagine the awkwardness as one of the town's prostitutes walked in, weeping enough to wet Jesus' feet, to be able to wash them? Can you imagine the awkwardness in the scene as she then starts kissing Jesus' feet in this fancy arrangement? Simon smugly thought he caught Jesus out. If Jesus truly was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is touching him, thought Simon. But Jesus turned Simon's world completely upside down. Jesus was not in need of Simon's fancy food or Simon's fancy guests. Simon was in need of Jesus's overflowing mercy. Simon, just like the woman, just like you and I, are in need of Jesus's overflowing mercy. Simon, the religious Pharisee, had no idea how much debt his sin racked up. The woman was painfully aware of how much debt her sin racked up. She turned up with overflowing worship, knowing she was in need of overflowing mercy. Her need of mercy generated enough tears to wash Jesus' feet. Her appreciation of Jesus' overflowing mercy was expressed through kisses and expensive ointment. She had an overflowing life to Jesus. Her worship was generous because she knew the generosity of God. A life of generosity begins by living with God. Do you have Simon moments? I do. There are times when I look down on people. And in order to look down, I must somehow think of myself as above them. Which means I've completely forgotten the overflowing mercy that has been poured into my life. When we have those moments of looking down on other people, we are forgetting that we are better than we deserve. The next time one of your friends asks you, how are you going? Tell them, better than I deserve. And they're going to look at you, either they're going to look at you as you're weird, or they're going to say, there, you're not all that bad. To which you reply, no, I'm not actually being down on myself. I'm just telling the truth as it is. I'm the worst sinner I know. I know my heart better than I know your heart. I'm an awful sinner. And God knows my heart, but he sent Jesus to be punished in my place. And now I'm completely forgiven through Jesus. God has poured his mercy into my life. I get what I don't deserve. I don't get what I do deserve, all because of Jesus. I am better than I deserve. To which your friend's going to look at you like you're really weird. But the intensity of that look won't be anywhere near as intense as what that woman in Simon's house received. Brother, sister, how are you? I was wondering if I did get one response. And then I assumed I'd get a lame response, which is what that was. And so let's work on it. Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. God's mercy has overflowed into our lives through Jesus Christ. And so, oh, may we be a church where it's okay to not be okay, because we're all sinners. We are. But we don't want to allow each other to stay there. We want to live with God and experience his overflowing grace and mercy. So it's okay to not be okay, but we don't want to let each other stay there. Do you remember our definition of generosity? It's an overflowing life released to God for others. Generosity begins by living with God. God, who in his very core is generous and overflowing with grace and mercy. And for Paul, that led him to singing when he's in the middle of writing heavy doctrine letters. Did you see that in verse 17? I mean, he's writing all this heavy stuff. And then verse 17, oh, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And for the woman in Simon's house, it led to complete abandon to social etiquette and laser focus of affection for her King and Savior. And so what will living with God look like for you and I, for us as a church? Well, next week we're going to look at living with gratitude. And then we're going to look at living with faith. And then we're going to wrap this series up, living with generosity. I'm going to pray. Oh, Father God, your gospel story is amazing. You are amazing. You are holy and worthy of all obedience. And you have provided a gospel of grace and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you help each of us drink deeply from that well? Would we drink until we experience your grace and mercy through Jesus Christ? And then, Father, keep freeing us up to then overflow with what we have received from your overflow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.